Thank you, Aaron. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start with that text here in just a few moments. As we mentioned in our first lesson this morning and this lesson are kind of paired together. We talked about gratitude in our first lesson, and I'd like us to end our time together by talking about kind of a companion idea, the idea of contentment. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like us to notice Hebrews chapter 13 and read together verses 5 through 6. The Hebrew writer through the Holy Spirit says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Notice these beautiful words that talk to us about the idea of avoiding covetousness, that is, avoiding that attitude in which you want that which does not belong to you, you want that which belongs to another. But I want you to notice that in the midst of this, there is essentially the command that we are to be content. You know, we talk often about the commands that we are to obey and to follow, and yet sometimes when it comes to commands related to attitudes, we don't spend as much time talking about those things. But understand that if our Lord commands us to do something, we must heed it. And I want us to, as we begin to think about this subject, notice first of all that one of the ways in which this passage addresses that we are to be content is by recognizing the assurance of God's promise. This passage describes God as our helper. He is our refuge. He is our sustainer. He is one that comforts us in times of difficulty. And I think it's important for us to understand that as Scripture teaches it, the one who is a faithful God to us will not desert those who are His children. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I'd like us to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 31 some passages that set the framework for some of the ideas that are described here in Hebrews chapter 13. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 3, here as Moses is revealing God's instructions to the people, "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you and shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said." Notice, assurance is given to these people that when in fact they follow God's command to go into the promised land and to go against these nations that are greater and stronger than they are from a material standpoint, they need not fear because God is with them. Verse 6, notice in the same passage, goes on to say, verse 6 in the same passage, and let's notice verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you." Notice, does this wording sound familiar? "He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then finally, skip down two verses, verse 8. And notice, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now, I understand that in the context of these assurances in Deuteronomy, he is talking to people that are about to engage in physical warfare. But if we understand that in Christ we are in a spiritual warfare, and we are promised that the Lord will not forsake us, He will not leave us. And as the Hebrew writer uses this very wording to tell us the reason that we ought to be content, the reason that we should beware of covetousness, it is God's promise of His protection, His promise that He will be with us. If you go with me over to Matthew chapter 6, remember in the model prayer that we are given, we are in the same way that the Israelites were to have the assurance that God was with them as they went to battle. When we face things in our life and we face needs, do you remember that Jesus in the model prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 11 expresses that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Yes, the Lord has given us gifts and abilities to be able to work. He has blessed us with opportunities to be able to have jobs and to have talents and skills to be able to earn a living. But ultimately, that all goes back to Him. He is the one that provides for us. He is the one that grants us those gifts, those abilities. And so as we pray in the model prayer that He gives us our daily bread, He does so as we are working. He does so as the crops grow. He does so as the rain falls and grants us the blessing of life. Go with me to Psalm 118. And I want us to notice a little bit of what Scripture tells us about God's loving kindness towards us. We should be content when we recognize that He is always with us. There has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, when God has gone away. God does not care about us. God has forgotten about us. Verse 1 of Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy," notice this, "endures forever." Skip down to verse 5, and let's read 5 through 9. "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Again, as the Hebrew writer uses this language of God's assurance, we can be content. We can avoid covetousness because we know who's on our side. Man cannot do anything to us if we are serving God. Yes, we may face pain in the flesh, but no one can affect us spiritually unless we do so ourselves. Verse 7, continuing. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." You know, in the short time that I've lived upon this earth, I don't know that I have ever seen a time in which there was more despair and more wringing of hands, more anxiety over political circumstances than in the previous year. And yet, we must hear the words that the psalmist offers to us here. Our trust doesn't rest in who's in office. Our trust does not rest in the strongest military force. Our trust does not rest in whether the economy is as it ought to be or not. Our trust rests in the Lord. Now, do I mean by that that, well, if we just trust enough, you know, there'll be a good economy. If we trust enough, you know, no enemy can come against us. No, we may have to face difficulties. But if we trust in the Lord, no matter what it is that we face, we can make it through it. And I want to go back to that in just a moment. But first, I want us to think about this idea of the warning against covetousness that we noticed in Hebrews chapter 13. Covetousness rests in an attitude that says, "I don't have enough. I want what someone else has. And if I can get what someone else has, then I will be happy. Then everything will be sufficient." We need to recognize what the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes came to recognize long ago. That always wanting more and more is folly, because of the simple fact that we as human beings are never going to come to the point at which we are fully satisfied. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. Now, some have looked at that and seen that that's not necessarily a bad thing. From a material standpoint, it is that lack of satisfaction that leads us to build and to grow. From a spiritual standpoint, one man said that we have a God-shaped hole in our heart that leads us to want something more. I am personally inclined to think that part of the reason we are so discontent with our life here is because in the revelation of deity, we recognize there is more than this life. There should be a time and a place in which there's no tears and no pain. And so we constantly long for that. But you see, we fool ourselves if we imagine that, well, if I can just get enough, if I can get this thing or I can get that thing, then I will be content. You know, we talked in both our class and in our first lesson about that attitude that we'll see in young and old alike, where there's great devotion and attention that's paid to getting a job or to getting that car or to getting something that's very important to us. And then when we get it, very quickly we lose interest and we go on to the next thing that we desire. In Ecclesiastes, I'd like you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want us to note together what could be described as a bit of an experiment on the part of the preacher. He's simply identified as the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. He is the son of David, and I personally am inclined to think that it is probably talking about Solomon. But I want us to note that Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, experiments with a number of things to see if this or that is the answer to life. And I want you to notice one such experiment that's described here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. Preacher says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." You know, most of us are not in a position like Solomon to be able to just basically give ourselves to whatever we might desire. Most of us are not in a position in which we could afford to get any possession that we desired. And yet Solomon was more in a position to be able to do that. So what did he find? Surely Solomon, if this is Solomon, would have been the happiest man on earth, right? He would have recognized that by getting all of these things, finally, he was happy. He was content. Yet what does he say? He comes to recognize that it's all vanity. Now, that which is vain is that which is meaningless. How does he describe it? He describes it as grasping for the wind. Can you, catch the wind when there's vapor or mist or smoke in the air? Can you grasp that with your hand? No. It's futile to do so. Look over in chapter 5 of the same book, and let's notice this wise man as he gives himself to this experiment, and he tries to determine if that's where happiness is to be found. Notice, he sums it up here in chapter 5, verse 10. "For he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man will not permit him to sleep." You know, we don't have to be rich men to recognize the wisdom of what the Holy Spirit reveals here. You know, you don't have to pay for insurance on a vehicle that you don't own. You don't have to pay for maintenance and upkeep on some computer that you don't own. But all of a sudden, when you buy that new smartphone, you've got to buy that warranty plan that comes with it. All of a sudden, when you get that new house that you saved and put back money to get that down payment for, then you have to pay the rent and the utilities, or the utilities and the maintenance and the upkeep on all of that. And then when a storm comes, you've got to pay for the repairs. When somebody, the neighbor kid, stubs his toe in your yard, you may have to pay for his medical bills. You know, the abundance does not always bring the happiness and the joy that it ought to. Now, we talked about in our first lesson the idea of gratitude. And I'm not for a moment saying that in those things that we've been blessed with, we should say, "Well, I can't be grateful for them because look at all of the trouble they bring." No, that's not what I'm trying to talk about. But recognize that as we sit back and we look at others and we say, "Oh, I wish I had what they had," recognize there may be more to it than you realize. There may be more anxiety. Here, as it puts it in verse 12, "The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." You know, the wealthy man may have to get that security system. The wealthy man may have to worry that someone's going to break into his house and steal those things that he has. He enjoys them, but also somebody else might covet them, and somebody else might want to take them. The point is simply that we need to have a more balanced attitude to life. Many will think that life gets better the more that we have. You know, I think we live in an age in which that is really somewhat of the philosophy that fuels a capitalistic society. And I certainly prefer a capitalistic society to a communistic or socialistic society. But we've got to be very careful, because we need to recognize that that attitude that says, well, I need to sell more so my business will grow, can very easily shift into an attitude that says, I can't be content unless I have more and more and more. The fact of the matter is that more things often bring with them more cares and problems. And in fact, sometimes little is more. Look over in the book of Psalms with me to Psalm 37. And I want us to notice a beautiful statement that is made in Psalm 37. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. Psalm 37, verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, and the Lord, but the Lord upholds the righteous. You know, if I live my life in a way that is in harmony with the Word of God, whether I have a little or whether I have much, I can, as we noticed in our first lesson, have an attitude that is grateful for what God has given me. And I will look at those things that I have as a blessing and not be sitting back looking at what everybody else has and thinking, well, if only I had that, I would be happy. But you know, if I devote myself to sin and I devote myself to wickedness, whether I have little or whether I have much, I will never be content. I will never be grateful. I will be filled with the same cares and anxieties that are common to this life. And I have no hope beyond this life to look to. And so I may have the biggest stack of money in the whole county, and yet it will never bring me the joy that our world sometimes imagines that it will. We must recognize that, as Scripture teaches it, an attitude that is willing to be content is actually an attitude that will help us to quench and to overcome temptations that we face. Look with me in Luke chapter 3, and I want you to notice the instructions that are given to soldiers about their attitude. And I think here specifically it is talking to soldiers, but notice it gives some instructions, I think, that would be good for all of us to implement. Here, as the people are talking to John the Baptist about what they ought to do to repent and to make themselves ready for the coming of the Messiah, notice verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So they're to repent. Well, what is involved in that repentance? What are they to do? And the people ask John and want to know about that. Look what he says specifically in verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Listen, and be content with your wages. Now, I don't believe that this passage or others that we may look at this morning will teach us that, you know, if I work hard and I try to get a promotion at work, I shouldn't get that raise, or I shouldn't hope that I can have that which can help me pay my bills better. I think that's a different type of attitude than that which says, I'm just not content with it. You know, I can't be happy. I can't be satisfied. I'm not grateful unless I have more. You know, I think the advantage that we see of those that are happy and content as opposed to those that are never satisfied is a willingness to look at the joys that can be found whether you have little or much. We talked a few moments ago about that sometimes little is more. I watched a TV show some time back that was on Netflix called Happy. And the whole show was looking at how do human beings attain happiness. And one of the things that was kind of interesting in some of the research that they had done, they found that, yes, it may be true that when you're talking about those that struggle to even have food and clothing, if those things can be satisfied, it contributes to their happiness. But what happens is there comes a point at which when those things are basically satisfied, it doesn't seem to go on and progress from that. It's not that you get happier after those things if you get more and more. In fact, one of the things that was interesting about this show is they were talking and they went and found examples of people that in circumstances that are highly unusual, they were just very happy. And I remember they showed a rickshaw driver in Calcutta that here, this guy, his whole job is to, he acts basically as the horse for a buggy and carries people around on this rickshaw. He has a family of maybe about six kids and a wife, and they live kind of across a river from this big city. And he doesn't have a house as we would think of it. It's more kind of a tent and just kind of a covering. But I'll tell you, that guy was the happiest man I've ever seen. He'd go and he'd play with his kids and he'd be content with the things that he had. And I'll tell you, it puts most of us to shame because we are so blessed in material things. And yet so often we are so discontent with the things that we have. I want to tell you, there's great danger in that. And one of the reasons that we need to understand that contentment is not just a good disposition, that, well, you know, those especially strong Christians, they can be that way. We need to have an attitude that is content, because if we don't have that attitude, we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to many temptations. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A familiar passage as we think about this idea of contentment, of gratitude, specifically as it warns us about money. And while we might imagine the more I have, then I'll be more happy, not necessarily. Notice 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I wonder, as we raise our children and we try to teach them some skill, or we send them off to school that they might be able to make a good living for themselves, do we talk to them about, you know, the biggest gain that you can ever get in your life is to be a godly person? You know, whether you are rich by the world standards, whether you are poor by the world standards, if you are serving God, if you are faithful to the Lord, the Holy Spirit here says, that is great gain. Notice verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, I think that statement probably is understood to be modified. We cannot carry out material things, can we? We carry out our soul. We carry out our relationship with God and Christ. If we have been godly, that great gain that we attain through a relationship with God and Christ goes with us beyond this life. But I want us to recognize every possession we own, every piece of technology that fascinates us, will stay here, will not go with us out of this life. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Notice, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice, stop there for just a moment. This does not say, for the rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Specifically, what it's focusing on is those who desire to be rich. I know Jesus would say it's difficult for a rich man to go into heaven, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and that certainly is a part of what we need to consider. But here the focus seems to be that desire. I may be the poorest man on earth, and yet I covet what the rich man has. I desire to be rich. And in such a condition, I'm never content with what I have. Notice, it can drown such a person in foolish and harmful lusts or desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The fact of the matter is that Christians who are discontent are leaving themselves vulnerable to temptation. You know, I don't think we often think of it that way. We may often think of, well, there's, you know, lust as it relates to sexual things. There's covetousness as it relates to wealth and material things. It might be that people are tempted to steal or to lie or to use language that they ought not to. We need to recognize that if I am not content with the things that God has given to me, I am leaving myself vulnerable to the temptation of covetousness. I am leaving myself vulnerable to never being grateful for the things that God has given me. The fact is that contentment helps us to face whatever situations that we encounter in this life. And I think that is so important for us to understand. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We can't look at the subject of contentment without spending some time with a statement that the Apostle Paul makes that is such a wonderful statement, a statement that I think often, as we was talking a moment ago about, you know, we may say, well, contentment, that's an attitude the Pauls of this life can have, or the strong Christians of this life can have. Well, let's not view it that way. Because contentment is something that enables us even to handle bad times which come in a way that doesn't defeat us. It allows us to be able to be grateful even when things are not as good as we might wish that they were. Philippians 4, beginning verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." We did a study on this some years ago, and we noticed that this word that's translated content has to do with an idea of self-sufficiency. Not in the sense of, well, I'm independent from anybody else and I don't really need anything or anyone. It's not necessarily that idea, but it's an idea of content, self-sufficient within what one has in their condition. And it can be that that condition is very plentiful, or that condition is very sparse. That's what Paul goes on to say here, verse 12. "For I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In that same study, as we notice this, the wording is very interesting in the original, because the idea seems to be not that, well, I'm capable of doing anything. I can do any miracle or whatever it may be. Certainly there are times in Scripture where God did great things, even contrary to nature. The idea in the original seems to be here that one becomes sufficient for whatever one must face. One becomes strengthened to endure and to make it through whatever one must face. It's not necessarily saying, well, if I have enough faith, you know, I'm going to get that raise. That's not necessarily the idea. The idea is instead, if we recognize that true strength rests in Christ, whatever we must face, we are sufficient within ourselves to be able to accomplish that. We will, with such a contented attitude, keep on obeying God, no matter what happens. Sometimes, I think we have a tendency, though we won't articulate it this way, it often is the case that we will say, well, I will serve God. I will be a faithful Christian. And then something in life doesn't go the way that we want it to. Whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's some hardship or difficulty, whether somebody's mistreated us, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, then we say, wait, this isn't what I signed up for. And so, because I'm not content with what's come to me, I'm not going to obey you anymore. The one who is content will recognize our sufficiency comes from God. He is our helper. He is the one who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And that is true whether we have much or little. That's true whether we go through great times or go through difficulties. The one who's content will be able to endure. When we are content, we will learn to be able to face any circumstance. Now, I said a moment ago that I think we look at this passage in Philippians and say, boy, that's Paul. How could Paul do that? Paul was just a man. Paul was one who had, as we noticed in our first lesson, come to appreciate and realize the great grace and love that he had received in Christ Jesus. Have we received grace and love in Christ Jesus? Yes. Has there ever been a time that the Lord has forsaken us? No. As we read in Hebrews chapter 13, we can recognize when the Lord is on our side, what can man do to us? We as Christians have been blessed more than any on the face of the planet. Because our God in heaven loved us and sent His Son to die for us. He sent His Son to die for all mankind. But we take advantage of that blessing when we put our faith in Him as the Son of God and confess that faith before men. When we repent and turn away from sin and are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we accept that grace that He has poured out upon us richly. Are we happy and content with the blessings of salvation that we've been given? With the blessings of this material life that it's all temporary? But we have waiting for us as Christians an eternal blessing and an eternal life that will far and away surpass anything we might ever imagine here. Gratitude and contentment. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to take advantage of the time that God has given you. Be grateful for that time and show that gratitude by obeying the gospel. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?